All right, we're still kind of hovering around Acts chapter 1 as many topics are introduced. So last week, we kind of described what an apostle was, right? We looked at multiple, I think it was 12 or 13 characteristics. Won't review those today. But I think it's important to address whether apostles are for today or not. And by the title of the message, you can see that I do not believe they are. Right? Four scriptural reasons why we believe apostles are not for today. And you might even want to circle the word not, just so you know where we're headed. We're not going to surprise you at the end. As much as I think it would be neat to be an apostle, I don't believe that you can be one today. So there's basically four reasons why I would say there are no apostles today. Okay, four scriptural reasons why we believe apostles are not for today. All right, number one here. Reason number one why we believe apostles are not for today is that specific characteristics of apostles are not repeatable now. Right? They're not repeatable now. You can't go through what is necessary to become an apostle now. I've listed three of them in your notes. There's probably more. It depends on how you approach the qualifications that Peter lists, but I mentioned I don't really embrace that. But I think the letter A is the most important. The apostles were personally appointed by Jesus. So they're personally appointed by Jesus. They're not elected by a church. They're not even elected by lot, as Acts chapter 1. And that, even though, like I mentioned, and I'll say it again, this is not disparaging Matthias at all. It sounds like he was a very godly man. But I do not believe he was an apostle in the official sense. He was an apostle from a human sense that somebody, they elected him, kind of, using a lot. Right? Look at your notes here. I give you four verses. Three of them have to do with the 12 and then eventually the 11, right? That after Judas betrayed Jesus, there was 11. But Mark 3:14, then he, Jesus, appointed 12. And you might want to underline it. He appointed them. That's a big deal to understand apostleship as a formal office. And why did he appoint them? That they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Okay, but he appointed them as the most, the emphasized part there. Luke 6:13, and when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, those that were his followers, and from them, right? Disciples are anyone that follows Jesus. From them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So that's where the word apostle, the formal office, the label comes from, is Jesus himself labeled them apostles. Apostle being someone sent with a mission. Acts 1:2 brings out this idea again. It's in the middle of a sentence, but it brings out what it's talking about here. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, and it describes them as whom he had chosen. So you might want to underline that part of the verse. Whom he had chosen. All right, and even Luke 6:13, he chose 12. Right? That's a very important observation to make here. Now, what about Paul? Because I believe personally that Paul was the 12th apostle. I believe he's the one that replaced Judas, who was a fake apostle. He was in it for the money and the glory. And when he found out that he could get neither, he went for some money. All right? Betrayed the innocent Christ. Okay, and letter B here now. The apostles were personally known by Jesus. So they spent time with him. And I think B and C tie together. But we know that the 12 spent time with him. He called them together early in his ministry, and they spent over 3 years with Jesus. Not really something I need to prove to you. You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and get all of that. So the one I want to bring up is Paul. Right? Paul personally met and knew Jesus, right? 1 Corinthians 9:11. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Right? None of us here have seen Jesus physically. We have not known him. We haven't been able to sit down in fellowship, right, together and interact with him. We know him through the Word of God, what the Word of God has revealed. And I suppose there's a little bit of subjective sense in that the Holy Spirit somehow ties us in with that. I wouldn't give that too much weight because we're not saved by our feelings. We're saved by our belief, right? And we take God at his word and we live by that. But they're known by him. Paul knew Jesus personally. He met Jesus. And it says here, he had seen Jesus. So whether that was on the road to Damascus or whether that was later on in the desert of Arabia or whatever, we'll talk about that a little more in the next subpoint here a little bit. But Paul had seen Jesus as well in a way that you and I have not. So we cannot be apostles because we no longer... I mean, Jesus is not out appointing apostles and he's not physically present, right? Letter C now. The apostles were personally trained by Jesus. They were personally trained by Jesus. Now we have the Word of God, 66 English books. There's 39 in the Old Testament, but I think the Hebrew Bible, it's 22 books, but they're the same books. They're just combined in different ways. But, and we believe this is inspired, it's breathed out from God. So we have that revelation from God, right? But we're not trained by Jesus personally as the 12 were trained. Mark 3:14, this is a repeat of the first verse we looked at, but it says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Right, the idea that they traveled with him, they were sent out at different times to go preach the gospel, to go heal people, to go do different things. Right, so there was a training process there. But let me share with you that Paul also had that training process. Okay, it's a larger passage with Galatians chapter 1, and again, it's in your notes. Verses 15 through 18 of Galatians chapter 1. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, there's actually quite a bit of discussion about this, about what happened. Because if you look at like Acts, it looks like Paul goes straight to Jerusalem. But what Paul brings out here is he didn't go straight to Jerusalem. In fact, he conflicts that idea. He went to Arabia. All right? Kind of out in the wilderness. And then returned to Damascus. And then, when did he go to Jerusalem? After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days before they ran him out of Dodge, or Jerusalem. And he went back to his home region after that. Now, it doesn't say anything about training. It just gives us a gap here of time. There's three after 3 years, right? We don't know how long he was in Arabia. And again, there's some argument as to what all that entails. But we do know he was taught. And I brought this out last week to
declare something else, but 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7, this is Paul speaking about himself. Now, he speaks about him in the third person, but he brings it home and says it's about me ultimately, okay? Notice what has happened to Paul at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, okay? And he's arguing his authenticity as an apostle. So this is very relevant here. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 7. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. They had argued that he wasn't legitimate because he didn't receive training from Jesus, basically. And he said, no. Let's go to that step now. Now that you've attacked me in all these different levels, he's addressing them one at a time. Here's another area that about the visions and revelations of the Lord. Now he starts talking about himself, and you'll see that he's talking about himself shortly. But he says in verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, that would have been about the time of his conversion, about the time of Arabia after his conversion, okay? Whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven, if you will, in the presence of the Lord, right? And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows how he was caught up into paradise. That's how he equates now the third heaven. Paradise is where God is now. And heard inexpressible words. You cannot say them out. They just won't make sense to you. Which it is not lawful for a man to utter. He was privy to top secret information. Stuff that you and I probably couldn't understand or comprehend, but it was also not his to be able to share. But he was exposed to that in ways that nobody else did. Now, I actually jumped down to verse 7. I don't know if you see the ellipsis there. But notice what he says here. Unless they should be exalted above measure, and maybe underline this, by the abundance of the revelations. All the stuff that Paul was taught probably, it sounds like, eclipsed anybody else in all of history, except maybe Daniel. Because Daniel was exposed to things that he was not allowed to share either. But it sounds like Paul was probably the preeminent one that God had revealed the most to. What did God do? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. God made sure Paul was broken physically. It even sounds like he didn't speak very well. You know, they weren't impressed with his presentation. Right? Because of some of the arguments that the Corinthians lambast him with. He's not eloquent, right? But he was trained. He was taught. One of the arguments that say that this the Arabian time wasn't Paul being taught is they bring out, and this is a good and legitimate point, is that Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That means he knew the Old Testament extremely well. The problem is, his interpretations were twisted by tradition. But he already knew the Old Testament. So talk about being on the fast ramp to understanding the Bible. Once Christ revealed himself to him, a lot of stuff probably fell into place for Paul because he knew the Old Testament. And now things are like, have you ever put a puzzle together? And you're just like, this is not working. This needs to go over here, and it's not. Paul had that going on in his mind. He couldn't make sense of all that he had. He was kicking against the goads because this does not fit where I want it to fit. Jesus is not the Christ. He's not the Messiah, right? And then all of a sudden, Jesus shows up, and all of a sudden it's like, wait a sec, this goes over here in the puzzle, and everything else fits together nicely. That's what happened to Paul. But he also had additional revelation. So he was trained by Jesus as well, in a way that none of us are trained today. Okay? We have the completed Word of God. And we have everything that Peter says through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that pertains to life and godliness. All that you need to live for God is right here. Okay, so the apostles, we'll talk about it in a minute, were given to give us this ultimately. Right? So that we have the truth that we can refer back to over and over again, and we can chew on it and wrestle with it. And even some of the apostles didn't fully understand what they had revealed, same as the prophets of the Old Testament. Right? They didn't understand it all. So specific characteristics of apostles are not repeatable when? Now. You can't be an apostle. There's no one that can be an apostle because you can't meet those criteria that were true of the apostles, the 12 apostles. Now let's look at number two here. The apostles were given as the foundation of the church. And I brought this out last week. I kind of threw it out to say this is one of my arguments that I'll be using this week. But we talked about the fact that a foundation is something you lay once. So that's letter A here. To be the once laid base on which the church would be built. The foundation is to get something started. You don't keep adding foundation as you build the building. The foundation goes in first. Then the walls are built on top of the foundation. So it's a once laid base on which the church would be built. Look at the passage of Scripture here. And I just give you one right now. But Ephesians 2:20, and I know it's in the middle of a sentence, but it says, having been built, past tense by the way, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And we're coming to this, but it's the truth ultimately that was revealed through the apostles and New Testament prophets, I believe. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. I believe Jesus is that rock. He's the chief cornerstone, right? So on the back side of your sheet now, the apostles were given as the foundation of the church, to be the once laid base on which the church would be built, and then letter B, to be the primary channel for relaying God's truth. I believe that's one of the major purposes of apostles, is to be the channel through which God revealed truth, and ultimately then written truth, to complete the scriptures that God used in the produced in the Old Testament through the prophets, the writing prophets, not all prophets recorded things, right? And then the New Testament to give us that, to give us the truth. Notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the what? In the apostles' doctrine. Underline that maybe. Apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. Okay, that's what the apostles did. That's the ultimately, when you talk about a church, what are they supposed to be doing? It defines four things in Acts 2:42, but one is they're focused on the apostles' teaching. That's how they're foundational. They give you the truth, and it was new truth, right? The church wasn't revealed in the Old Testament in any specific way. It was revealed in the New Testament. The word church first shows up in Matthew 16, when Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church. That's the first time you ever hear of the church. Okay? So it's apostles' doctrine. There's truth that came. We call it the New Testament, ultimately, that helps us to understand what the church is and what the church is all about. That's how the apostles are the foundation. They're the relayers. They're the channel of this truth. Ephesians 3:5, in other ages was not made known to the sons of man as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Right? So it's saying here that that's what the purpose of the apostles, and again, I believe the prophets here are the New Testament prophets. There are some books of the Bible that are not written by apostles of the New Testament. You knew that, right? We studied one for like 3.5 years, right? Luke, Acts isn't. He would be considered a prophet from a technical standpoint, direct revelation from God, because if it's inspired, it came directly from God ultimately. Luke wrote what God wanted him to write. Right? There are others. James, the brother of Jesus. Jude, the brother of Jesus. Even though James references an apostle, I believe it's in a generic sense. The word apostle is used much more as a generic term than it is as a specific office term. And we mentioned that last week as well. 2 Peter 3:2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So I believe when Peter's talking about this, he's talking about the Old Testament now, the holy prophets and the commands of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, which again define the apostles, the power, the authority of the apostles. They get direct revelation from God, so therefore what they say is authentic and without argument. Okay, that's the difference between me and an apostle, is I can be wrong. Okay? I don't get direct revelation from God. I have to study. Jude 1:17, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Jude says, remember what the apostles said, what the apostles said, what the apostles said. That's how they're the foundation. They're the channel for the truth. Letter C is close to this, but I call it to reinforce the truth at the beginning of the church. And you see this, we'll get to that in Acts. We've actually studied one portion of it a couple years ago. But Acts 15 is a big one. Paul and Silas came to the church of Antioch, and they were believing Pharisees that said you had to be circumcised to be saved. And there was no small contention. Like there's a big fight over that. And it's something to fight over, by the way. It's not the carpet, it's the what does it take to be saved is a big deal. So they said, let's go down to Jerusalem where the apostles are. Because they can validate and verify what's true and what isn't true. And they did. They sent out a letter, and we'll see it in Acts 15, that it's not, we're not saying you have to be circumcised. Just don't pick on people who are. You know, consider the people that are Jewish so that you don't offend them. They gave them four things to do that we'll talk about it when we get to Acts 15. And then Acts 16:4 is another one here. And as they went to the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Now, these are the decrees that were generated in Acts 15, what they told them what they needed to do, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So they were affirmed, if you will. So they reinforced or validated the truth to help clarify. Again, that's trying to nail down things that the church is built on, right? Salvation, what does it take to be saved, is a foundational idea. And the apostles helped us to get there. They just had to validate, what does the Bible say? And James, interestingly enough, as an elder of the church of Jerusalem, points to the Old Testament, the Word of God, and says, well, we like all of what you say, but the Word of God validates this. Not your experiences. It's what the Bible says, and Gentiles will be saved, the Old Testament says. And everyone was like, yeah, that's right. The Bible's right. That's where we land. So number two, the apostles were given the foundation as the foundation of the church. Number three, there appears to be a fixed number, and you can put just the number 12 if you want in here to make it easier for you, a 1 and a 2. There appears to be a fixed number of 12 apostles. And I put appears, it's not as strong of an argument, but I think it's still a strong argument. I do. All four of these I think are good. Letter A here, Jesus appointed only 12 throughout his time on earth. He didn't keep appointing apostles. If apostles were intended to be perpetual, he would have continued to appoint them, and there would have been more than 12. There would just be, hey, you be an apostle now, you be an apostle now, you be an apostle now. He didn't even replace Judas before he ascended, anyway. I believe he did on the road to Damascus, right? But look here, Mark 3:14, then he appointed, how many? 12, right? I'm not making this up. He did, 12, right? Letter B here, and this I didn't catch on my own. It was a couple weeks ago. You're reading through the different commentaries and so on, and it's like, I never thought of that. But it's a good argument. I think I'd wrestled with it before, just in passing when you're reading through the book of Revelation. But here, letter B, there are a specific number of 12 apostles, and I'll put referenced in Revelation in a very specific way. Revelation indicates that there are 12 and only 12. It doesn't say the first 12. Let me read this for you. Revelation 21:14, and it's describing the New Jerusalem. It says here, now the wall of the city had 12, what? Interesting. Foundations. And on them were the names of, yeah, what's the word before 12? Yeah. That kind of makes a difference. What if I said, I had at my house the 15 children. Right? It would be inclusive. It sounds like it's all of them. If I said I had 15 children and you didn't know us, the next question out of your mouth, well, how many children do you have? Right? That would be this. Because it's indiscriminate. It doesn't define it, right? But it says, the 12 apostles. What 12 names would you expect to be on it? I know Judas would not be one. But who would be the 12th? Ryrie says Matthias. I'm just telling you. You know, there's differences of opinion, but I think it's Paul. I think you'll see Paul's name on there. Now again, I don't think I'll be kicked out of heaven if I'm wrong. But I don't see any good argument otherwise. And there's only 12. And when you start saying there's more than 12 from a specific standpoint, I think this passage of Scripture gives you problems. Because if Paul is a legitimate apostle, then I would say Matthias must not be of the 12. And again, we go back to number one. They have to be appointed by Jesus. Matthias was not appointed by Jesus. He was appointed by the means of a lot, right? So I think it's still a very strong argument. I wouldn't make it a big argument from a set standpoint. There's other things to talk about, but I think as you add these together, this is a huge one for me anyway. There's the 12 apostles, not 12 of the apostles. If you said 12 apostles, the names of 12 apostles, then you would be up for grabs of like, okay, there could be many different apostles and we're going to list 12 of them. But when you say the 12 apostles, I think that's problematic if you think there's more than 12. Okay. Number four. The gifts associated with apostles have ceased. Now, some people argue that apostleship is a gift, like teaching is a gift. I think that's trying to differentiate something. Who had the gift of apostleship? The apostles. I believe that's what it goes with. It's not like you can separate the gifts from the office. I think they go together. The gifts associated with apostles have ceased. Here's 2 points here, and then I have 3 summary points at the slide at the very end that you don't have in your notes here. Letter A here, the practice of the revelation and sign gifts. Here's just illustrating what the apostles were able to do. Acts 2:43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Right? They were able to do things that the average believer was not able to do. Acts 5:12a, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Once again, they're doing things. And by the way, it's signs and wonders were done primarily to validate. It wasn't, this is what we're going to do in an ongoing way. It was intended to validate the truth. This is from God, just kind of like what Moses did to Pharaoh. Right? It's a illustration that this is from God. When the church was being founded or established. Letter B here, the ending of the revelation and sign gifts. Notice here, it doesn't list them all, but 1 Corinthians 13:8 through 10, love never fails. It's one eternal characteristic of all that you'll read here. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. The apostles were able to speak directly from God. And that's what prophecy is, being direct revelation from God. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. We'll get into the concept of tongues. But we understand tongues to be spoken languages that you didn't have to learn. They're foreign languages. They're legitimate languages. But you can speak German, but you never learned German. You can speak Hebrew, but you never learned Hebrew idea. That's what tongues are. They're enablements by the Spirit of God to speak. But it says they will cease. Whether there is knowledge. Knowledge is something you know that you didn't have to study. It's a revelatory gift that means it's been revealed to you without you having to learn it. It will vanish away. Those relate to the apostles in a very direct way. The revelation gifts and sign gifts there. We believe they're temporary gifts. The healings and things like that were there. We believe those went away. All of that just faded out in the early church. Why? Because the purpose of that finished. It was completed. Notice here verse 10. We know in part and we prophesy in part. At that point they did. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. We believe the word of God is that which is perfect. We have what we need to know now. And let me give you some summary thoughts. I didn't make my 10:45, but I'm close. All right, here they are. Pay close attention if you would. This is a foundational issue. Why is it important? It determines the boundaries of truth. Right? Who defines what the truth is? What defines what the truth is? We say it's the finished word of God. Not somebody's ongoing claim to revelation. We don't believe that happens today. We have all that we need now. Letter B, the Bible has been completed, so apostles are no longer needed. That's almost a rhyme. The Bible has been completed, so apostles are no longer needed. Okay, and I would say that that's a very good statement to remember. And lastly here, the Bible sees no apostles being added, though some are referred to as apostles as a general term, as I mentioned before. An apostle can be someone just being sent to get a donkey. Because that's their mission, to get a donkey, right? It's that way. Pastors are appointed going forward, not apostles. Right? You're not. Paul doesn't say to Titus, go and appoint apostles in every city. He says, go appoint elders in every city. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, I'm writing to the bishops or past overseers and the deacons. There's no apostles there. You don't see any ongoing apostleship going forward. So, anyway, four reasons why we believe apostles are not for today, and I believe they're very airtight reasons. Our trust is in the Word of God, and that's why we need to be in the Word of God daily. We need to be in it and meditate on it and learn it so that we may know the God of the Bible and live for the God of the Bible. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time in the Word today.
I pray, Lord, that you would help us to embrace your truth and not be caught up in people that say they have additional revelation. We believe those are false apostles, even identified in Scripture, and the Word of God needs to be our foundation and of for all truth, and we pray that we would be in it daily so that we might know your word and know the God of the word, and may we live for the God of the word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.